Good afternoon. Good evening. I guess that's where it's at. It's been a good day, and I'll just say that. It has been a good day. Had a good day. Had a good meeting this morning. Had good fellowship. Have felt lifted up pretty much all day until I got to going down the road, and I got you just get troubled. You're not troubled. But I got nervous. I guess that's the word I'm looking for. I understand that it is truly a fearful thing to stand before the Lord's people and try and declare His power and grace and mercy to a fullness. And that's what I hope to do this evening. To the best of my ability, if He'll bless me. And we all know that if the good Lord doesn't bless us or what we have to say, then nothing that we say will be of any benefit to anybody for anything. So I'm asking you all to please pray for me right now. If you have a mind to do so. Because we need the Lord. I need the Lord to be able to have anything to say, and y'all need the Lord to have anything to hear or to understand. So as we all come out and we're all good to be in the house of the Lord, without the Lord's presence, it's empty and it's nothing. And that is the most important. That is the only ingredient that we have. That we need is the presence of the Lord. Like I said, please pray for me. I've got lots of things on my mind. It's been a real good day. Been lifted up. Enjoyed Brother Daddy's preaching this morning at Union. My head's in a lot of different places, but I've been thinking about Peter today quite a bit, and I'm called to mind over the first epistle of Peter. And just looking at the introduction to the first epistle here, Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. I think it's important there to know who Peter is writing to and speaking to. Peter was a Jew. I believe Peter was writing to the Jews here, which is represents, that's God's people. That's God's people. And that's, as we're speaking this evening, we're talking to God's people. In other words, God has already worked in your life or has given you the gift of eternal life through His blood and His Son's death on the cross that paid for your sins, where He knew you before the foundation of the world, before time ever existed. You were known, you were chosen. You were called, you were glorified, and you were saved. Your eternal salvation is paid for. It's sure. It's secure. Meaning, Peter wasn't talking here to the dead alien sinner. Amen. The words here aren't given to those who haven't experienced regeneration. That's not what the gospel does. That's what Christ does. Christ works the regeneration. The gospel calls the life to light. So we see there, and also I want to back up. If you look James, at the beginning of James, he has a very similar introduction. James chapter 1, verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Brethren, this was a time where the, I believe the saints of God were under heavy persecution. Stephen had been stoned, and the Jews did not believe. There was lots of unbelief, and there was lots of spiritual wickedness in high places, which I believe there still is today. But this was a point in time where the church was under a heavy amount of persecution, and I believe from everything that I've witnessed in my lifetime that we have been blessed as a nation and as a church and as a people to freely come and worship. Amen. Without persecution. Amen. And for that we should be thankful.
Amen.
Because the good Lord has blessed us to be able to come out here where we live, and no one's coming and knocking on our door or throwing us in jail or worse yet, taking our life. But that's what these brethren were going through. That's why they were scattered. Because they were trying to survive, and the good Lord's moving them. But that's not where I want to get stuck. I want to flip over here to chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Because I wanted to make it plain, I wanted to show that again, this text, this letter, this is for the little children of God. And that's us. That's who I believe we are. I believe if we have come this evening hungering and thirsting after righteousness and seeking the kingdom of God, that shows a sign of being made alive. That shows a sign of life that God has put in you, that He has given you, He has gifted to you, and that has made you alive. So here's what Peter has to say. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes. In our family, we've been blessed over the past several years to have quite a few newborn babes. And a newborn babe is about the purest, if I can use that term, but it's about the purest form of a human being that you will see. And that's what I believe Peter is talking about here. Those newborn babes, they don't come with malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. They haven't, they're born with it, yes. They're born in sin, born with iniquity, but yet haven't had that experience in life yet. Like newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word. What that is that ye may grow thereby. What that is the word of God. It's pure, and it's how we are, as newborn babes, should be fed and should be receiving nutrition. We're not going to be able to go out into this world and just pick up any old thing and take it to ourselves, because it'll make us sick. I know I'm not supposed to say I a lot, but I want to say that that's what I have done quite a few times. As a little child of God, I did not seek after the things that I knew would feed me. I ended up out in the world trying to eat that food, right? And it looks okay. For a little while. It might even taste all right at the beginning. You might enjoy it. But I will tell you this, brethren, it will make you sick.
Amen.
It will not sustain you. You will not receive any value. You will not receive nutrition. You will not grow. You will toil. We had a little sister join the church We've had two little sisters join the church. And I will tell you that we look at them as little children that may not have understanding. And I will tell you that the good Lord looks at all of us as those little children. He looks at all of us as those little children who just lack understanding, who just don't sometimes know what they're doing, but they know they need something. And they desire that sincere milk of the word. And if so be ye have tasted, that the Lord is gracious.
Yeah. Amen.
So when you get that milk, you're, as a little child of God, you're going to know the difference between the food you're eating out there and the food you're getting in here. And once you get that taste of that food in here, that's where the good stuff is. And that's where we should keep coming back to. To whom coming as unto a living stone. That living stone, I believe, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's called a living stone because he's the rock on which our foundation is built. And he's called a living stone because he is alive today.
Amen.
He is living all life. Any life, natural life, spiritual life, life, period, comes through Christ.
Amen.
It's a gift of God.
Amen.
He's the giver. He is the giver of life. And he is alive today. And he's alive through himself. He needed absolutely, positively, no one's help in being alive. None. To whom coming is unto a living stone disallowed. That means he was rejected. I believe, yeah. He was rejected. Indeed of men. He was rejected of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, that's us, ye also, little children of God, as lively stones. That means we are also alive. How are we alive? We're not alive on anything we did. We're not alive on anything the preacher did. We're not alive on anything mama did or what daddy did. We're alive on what the good Lord blessed us with. The good Lord called us from death, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He called your name, and up from the grave you arose. We are lively stones. Are built up, that means we're building up, we are being built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, which is why I believe we are all here this evening. This is why we are in attendance at the church house. This is what we are doing. We're building up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. What do we do here? What is the purpose of this? It's not just to come here and see everybody or hang out with family or have lunch or do all of those things. Sometimes I thought maybe we did as children and why we did what we did. But we're here to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, because our role and responsibility as little children is to praise his name. It's to praise his holy name. We were built and designed to praise God. That's why we were put here. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or put to shame. I want to call you back, drop back here to Isaiah. Because the Bible speaks through and through. There's stuff in the Old Testament. Daddy preached on it this morning. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. This whole book is profitable. It's given to us as a gift from God to show us all the things that we would need to know. And all those, that time, in that Old Testament time, that scripture there is just as important for us today as it was then. Matter of fact, it might even be more important now because we have a fullness of the word. Isaiah 20, let's see, you back over here. Isaiah 28, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the founder for the foundation, the stone, the tried stone. That is a tried stone. He went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins and transgressions. He is the precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. "And he that believeth shall not make haste." That means we should be patient. We should be patient and wait for the day of fulfillment and wait for the day of return. Amen. When he comes home to call us home. Going back over to 1 Peter. "Unto you, therefore," verse 7, "unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed." So the stone which the builders rejected, God made that one the head of the corner, or the chief cornerstone. So the world rejects him, but the Lord knows, God knows, he made him the chief corner, the head of the corner. "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient." I don't believe those are the children of God. I believe those are the not regenerated ones that the word becomes a stumbling block to, the rock of offense. And here, brethren, I just want to read this last verse and then I will close, because I just will. But I want to tell us what we are, because I believe this is good news. And I believe this helps us understand who we are as God's children. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Amen. If that doesn't show how special God has made us, I can't find it. God loved us. We're his people. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And what should we do? "Ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." If I've had anything of benefit to say this evening, please give all the praise and glory and honor to the Lord. And please pray for me. Thank you.
Thank you.
I love you. Good, good, good. Enjoyed that very much. Thank the Lord.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. That's the reason we love the Lord, because he first loved us. I'm very, very thankful tonight for the truth that we've heard preached and declared. As newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. And that hunger and that thirst comes from the Lord. Without the Lord working first in our lives, we don't have any desire for the things of God. I appreciate the words that have been spoken. I appreciate the sweet prayer that's been offered, the song service, and just the fellowship tonight. And I don't intend to be here before you very long. I just want to express the thanksgiving that's in my heart for the wonderful grace of God and for His mercy and for what He has shown unto us, what He's allowed us to have, what He has blessed us with. And that grace is just that. It's grace. It's not what we've merited or earned. It's God's riches that have come to us at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And He surely has blessed us and been good to us. If we ever think or feel like we deserve any of the things that we have, we're amiss. We've missed the mark.
Amen.
And the only deserving that we have is in what Jesus did for us, what He worked for us, what He opened for us, what He's allowed us to have. I've been thinking today about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm still there, so if you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me. I'd like to read it for just a moment. Beginning at verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead." This is the fourth chapter, 2 Corinthians, verse 14. Verse 15 says, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." The Apostle Paul here says, the love of God constraineth us. That word constrains means controls us, or contains us, or keeps us from going willy-nilly in this world. God's little children have a work of grace in their heart. They have a love that's been shown to them by Almighty God even before the foundation of the world. And when they've been born of the Spirit, the Lord's put that love in their heart, and that love makes a difference. God's love for us makes a difference. And our love for the Lord makes a difference in our life. If we've come tonight and we have any other motivation for being here other than the love of God, because we love Him, and we love Him, why? Because He's first loved us. If that is not the case tonight, then all we do, no matter what it is, would be as just sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Love in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13 suffers long and is kind and is vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. Love causes you to act different than you would act otherwise. We know that if love is in a family or in a home, we'll act differently than we do otherwise. Without the love of God and us acting one another, if we don't understand how God's love was shown to us, even as we didn't deserve it, we won't know how to love one another. We're supposed to love one another because of the love of God for us. We're duty bound to love one another. We have to operate in that love. That love will keep you going when you want to quit. That love will keep you studying when you want to stop. That love will cause, it'll keep you to push on when you feel like everything's going the other way. because we have I pray tonight that the love of God will constrain every member of this church to be what they're supposed to be in the service of God. Not in order that they might get some reward later on down the road, but because of how great things the Lord has done for you. The love of God constrains you. That's why somebody said, well, why should I just keep on doing this? Why should I keep on going that way? Why should we, when we get weary in well doing, why is it we shouldn't just stop? You know, what kept the Apostle Paul going as he met obstruction after obstruction? Even he had the thorn in his flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. And he prayed to God that that thorn might be removed. And God said, my grace is sufficient unto thee. And Paul kept pressing on. Why? Because of the love of God constrained him. You know, you want preachers that stand before you because the love of God constrains them. Because that way, when they preach, they'll feed those little children like a mother feeds her little child. God's little children are like newborn babes. They need feeding, but they need to have it all in long-suffering and doctrine. We're to preach the word. We're to be instant, in season, out of season. We're to reprove and rebuke and exhort, but we do it how? With all long-suffering and doctrine. And the love of God is what motivates us. If money motivates us, when the money stops, we'll stop. If accolades motivate us, when the accolades stop, we'll stop. If something else is motivating us in the service of God, even if we're sitting there waiting for God to reward us because of how good we've been, first of all, we've not been good. That's one of the main teachings of the Bible. Who sinned? All of us. How much have we sinned? Even when we would do good, evil is present with us. And so when it comes down to what I deserve, you and I don't want to talk really about or get what we deserve. We beg God for mercy. That's why the little brother that said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, went away from that place justified rather than the one who said, I sure am thankful, Lord, I'm not like him. I'm not like her. And even if it's an old Baptist somewhere saying, I'm sure thankful, I'm not like them, we're just as guilty there as anyone else. May the Lord help us tonight just to recognize we've gotten everything we've gotten by his grace. We love him because he first loved us. He came to us. We didn't come to him. He chose us. And because of that, we ought to receive him and embrace him and follow him and take up our cross and be obedient unto him. And the love of God is to be that which constrains us and leads us in that direction. He says, for the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And one did die for all. Now that's not all mankind. One did die. Who was it? Who was it that died? It's that chief cornerstone. It's that rock on which the house, the Lord's house is built. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one.
Right.
He's the one that died. And he died for all. But who was it? Who was the all that he died for? It was not all in general. If he had a died for all in general, then all would be saved. There would be none that would be cast away from him. And we know that in the final times, when we stand before the Lord, there are going to be those on his right hand that he's going to say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And there's others that he's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So the all here is talking about all of his little lambs, all of his little sheep, all of his elect, those that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that's not a few people, it's a many, he's the firstborn among many brethren, and all of them are included in his death. And then in that he died, it says, for if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now it is true, though I don't think that's a lesson here, that when he died for all of those whom he died for were dead. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. We know that from the Bible. We were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. And even that little baby that's in his purest form is still came forth from the womb speaking lies. And the first thing that he will consciously do is, without the work of grace first in his heart, the first thing he will consciously do would be transgress the law of God. That's why little babies need a Savior just like everyone else. And I'm thankful we've got a God who can reach those babies, don't you? He can reach them in the womb. As a matter of fact, He not only can, He does. He quickens them. We know that because the scripture tells us there was a little babe that leaped for joy. He didn't just leap. He leaped for joy in his mother's womb. That shows a work of grace that happened in a little child even before the natural birth, not before the natural life, because the natural life begins when? At conception. When that conception takes place, we have life. He's the giver of natural life. You can call it a cup of flesh or a cup of tissue if you want to. It's a baby. The baby is in the womb. It's a baby. And when we see that, we see it in the order and the way it's laid down in God's Word. And then that little baby is quickened and made alive. And I don't know when that happens for every little child of God. Somewhere between conception and death, when the spirit and the soul leave the body, every little child of God will be born again and made those little newborn babes that are able then to desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's going to take place. He's saying here that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What he's really saying is not that all were just dead in general. He's saying here there's a death that takes place because of Jesus' death. In other words, when Jesus died, he didn't just die for himself. He didn't just die as a martyr. He died for his people. He came to save his people from their sins. And what he did accomplished something. It wasn't just something that made salvation possible. It made salvation sure for everyone that he died for. And they, when they're born of the Spirit, they die. There's a death that takes place. We read this. In Colossians 3:3, he says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Who is that? That's that little child of God that's been born of the Spirit. He's become dead to what? He's become dead to the law. He's become dead to the curse of the law. He or she becomes dead to the condemnation that's under the law. He becomes dead to the dominion that sin had in his life, to where no longer do we have to be influenced, even though we have it influencing us all the time. Isn't it good to know that we've been set free, that we are no longer under the bondage that we were in just by our nature? By our nature, we're what? The children of wrath, even as others. We walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But when he comes and works a work of grace in our heart, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Because the law of the spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death, which means we're dead to it. We're dead to the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death simply says if you sin, you die. And that's all we would have if it were not for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he took our sins in his own body. And there at Calvary, he removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore. And because of that, dear ones, we've been made alive in Christ. And the lesson here is you walk as his children. You live as his children. That's what Brother Jimmy was talking about. That's what he laid out for us there in the text that he read in our hearing. That as God's little children have been born of the Spirit, we're to walk as his children, live as his children, and talk as his children. And not in order that we'd have some great reward awaiting us when we get to glory. Listen, we have a reward awaiting us, but it isn't a reward we bought and paid for. It's a reward he bought and paid for. When he died on the cross, he was wounded for what? Our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was what? Upon him. And by his stripes, amen, sister, by his stripes, we are healed. And that's a reality for every one of the all for whom Jesus died. Thanks be to God. And his name is to be glorified and honored and praised. It says in verse 15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth In other words, it's a sin. In a sense, we died to death. In other words, in a sense, we were dead, but now we're died. We died to death because He died for us. We were crucified with Him. We died with Him. We were with Him because we were chosen in Him, and He in our room instead died for us. But He didn't just die for us, did He? He what? He rose again for what? Our justification. That means in Him we have life. In Him we have the righteousness that we need. In Him we have we have the wisdom. We have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We have everything that we need in Him. And outside of Him we have nothing at all. He says, wherefore, henceforth, at verse 15, and we'll close with that, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. In other words, we got a reason to get up every day. It's not about us, not about me, not about you. It's about Him. Live unto themselves, but unto Him, get this, which died for them and rose again. He died for their offenses. He rose again for their justification. And He didn't try to do it. He didn't want to do it. He did it. He accomplished it. He finished the work. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.
248? 248.
28.
Is that what a friend, brother?
Yes, sir.
What a friend we have in Jesus.